We are at the end of Perek Shmona. There's just one sheet.
Okay.
End of Perek Shmona, and essentially we discussed last week what we focused on was essentially the idea that Avodah Zarah, in a strict sense, and actually for the second section of this paper, we're not going to review, say too much, but essentially Avodah Zarah is not always what meets the eye. It doesn't always mean idol worship. Very often it means a strange worship or an incorrect worship of God, usually through incorrect means or mediums of communication with God. And that's pretty much what Gidon involved himself in. And therefore, what we saw was that it wasn't only a problem with Gidon himself, but it's a Yosef problem. In general, Yosef, the tribe of Yosef, is always communicating with the right God in the wrong way. It's a very common problem. I don't know if any of you were here for the speech that I gave on Shabbat. It was about 2 months ago regarding Yosef's two dreams. But originally Yosef was supposed to be the Kohen, and his loss of the Kahuna, essentially, because he lost the Kahuna to Levi, was a harsh blow that would affect him pretty much endlessly until destruction of the temple. Let's, though, continue on to new ideas. We're at the end of Perek Chet, and we want to get into Avimelech, and more specifically, the whole city of Shechem. Because the city of Shechem is an important city then, it's an important city now, it's given birth to a very strange religion that you may be aware of, and what we'll see is that the start of that very strange religion that you may be aware of, that's centered in Shechem, has possibly, I'm speculating here, possibly a very early seed here in the story. So, see if I can find the place. Perikhet, the very end, that would be verse 33. I'll just read the three verses, or I'll actually sum up. Well, I'll read them. Vayihi kasher meit Gidon, vayashuvu b'nei Yisrael, vayiznu acharei ha-baalim. They went back to serve idols, like his father did. Vayasimu lehem baal brit le'elohim. Very strange. This is the first and only time that we're meeting such a character called baal brit. In fact, not everybody agrees that baal brit is the same of a god, is the name of a god. Let me read you a few meforshim on the subject. That would be Lamed Gimel, Lamed Dalet. Just a second. Baal Brit Lelokim. We will make the first part of the pasuk was clearly talking about Avodah Zarah of the Baalim, real Avodah Zarah, not just Gidon type of incorrect worship. Mm-hmm. But the word Baal Brit is strange because we're not familiar with this. I mean, it's not something which I think if you ask somebody if they've ever heard of Baal Zavuv, all kinds of Baals, but Baal Brit actually, I don't know, doesn't sound so un-Jewish. What does Brit mean? The Baal of the covenant? What covenant are we referring to? So just to read you some Farshi, Rashi, Baal Brit. So Rashi says Kach Shmo, that was the name of the Avodah Zarah. Taking a look at, the Radak, doesn't mention it, Rav Yosef, what's that? Says, go ahead. Right, which is the simple pshat of the pasuk. Rav Yosef Kara, who is a contemporary of Rashi, says like this, Baal Brit Achva, Confederatia Bilaz. So apparently what they were doing is, Vayasimu Lahem, Baal Brit Lelohim. They had made a confederation amongst themselves for God. Not necessarily, by the way, the wrong God. We wouldn't know that. The word Lelohim by itself could mean either correct gods or incorrect gods. But the way Rav Yosef Kara says that Baal Brit is not referring to the God, it's referring to the people. Vayasimu lehem Baal Brit Lelohim. So it depends on where you put the pause. If you say Vayasimu lehem, they made for themselves Baal Brit Lelohim, a guy named Baal Brit for a god, that would be Avodah Zarah. Rav Yosef Kara was obviously reading the pasuk in a different way. Vayasimu lahem Baal Brit, they made for themselves a confederation of Baal Brit Lelohim.
How does the Baal...
Baal, well, perhaps there was a leader of the confederation. The word Baal, of course, just means a husbandry, a relationship of some sort. I agree, Rav Yosef Kara was more difficult. The probably it isn't Avodah Zarah. But I think the reason what's driving Rav Yosef Kara is, who's Baal Brit? We've never heard of him before. He's mentioned twice in the Parsha of Yiftach, and yet, where does he come from? He comes here, he disappears here. Who's Baal Brit? It seems to be something that Shmuel would suspect that we knew, right? There's no build-up, there's no nothing. We know the Baalim, we know everything going on. We have the Asherah, the Baalim. Who's Baal Brit? Why you give us a history if we have no idea who's going on? The assumption is that we do, in fact, know what's going on. So let's continue on a little bit, and and see what's happening. By the way, I skipped a little bit from Chavked to Lamed Bet. That was just the story about how Gidon's got 70 kids, and one of them born to a... that's where Shechem comes in, and one of them, in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, he had a Pilegesh, a concubine, who lived in Shechem, and she also gave birth, and they placed his name, Vayasem et Shemo Avimelech. They placed his name Avimelech. Not his original name, obviously. Nobody would give somebody his name, my father is king. That would be a little too hubristic. Somebody placed his name as Avimelech. And he dies in a good old age. So we have a setup with Shechem. We have this Baal Brit thing. We don't know where this is happening. And then in Pasuk Lamed Hey, Lamed Dalet 34, it says, "V'lo zachur b'nei Yisrael et Hashem Elokeichem." They forgot the Elokeichem. They forgot God, their Lord, their God. Amatzil tam yad kol evehem, who saved them. Misariv lo asa chesim beit Yerubal Gidon. They also did no charity to Gidon's house. Kol tova asher asa Yisrael, everything that he had done for them. And of course, the lack of charity we're about to see shortly. So let's read on, and it'll be very interesting. Vayelech Avimelech ben Yerubal. So Avimelech, who's the son of Yerubal, goes to Shechem. He goes to Shechem. El Achei Imo, the sons of his... what's that?
We just said Avimelech is
Gidon. No, Avimelech is the son of Gidon. He is the son of a Gidon, and Pilegesh, who was in Shechem.
And then... but now it's just Avimelech and Yerubal. Is
that's
connection?
Alternate name. Yerubal is another name for Gidon.
Is there a connection between Baal and Greek?
The original name for Yerubal is because he fought the Baal that his father had set up. That Baal, not only his father, Bnei Yisrael set up, that Baal was probably the Baal brought in by the Midianites. That's probably referred to in the first part of Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Vayihi kasher meit Gidon, vayashu Bnei Yisrael, vayiznu acharei ha-Baalim. In general, they went after whatever Baalim, Baal Zebul, Baal, Moloch was a Baal, various Baals all over the place. The general name for an Avodah Zarah. The husbands, you know, were considered the Lord, so to speak. That's just out of place. We just don't know who that Baal Brit is. But Yerubal, the fact that they're referring to him as Yerubal is probably significant. The fact that he was always constantly involved with this not exact kosher form of worship. And Avimelech is being named after it. And it's very possible that the reason why they're saying Avimelech ben Yerubal, since we know that he's Avimelech ben Yerubal, could be that they're trying to make a statement about Gidon, that he sort of lost his identity as Gidon, the one who saves, and replaced with Yerubal, the one who fights against the Baal, which was not a positive term, it was a negative term used by the supporters of the Baal at the time. There could be an indication there of a certain negative outlook towards a cause and effect from Gidon to his son Avimelech. So he goes to Shechem, El Acheimo, Vayidaber Aleihem, we're in 9:1, V'kol Mishpacha Beit Avi Imo Leimor. So he tells all his mother's half like this. He says, Dabru Nabos Nekol Baalei Shechem. There the word Baalei again shows up, here in human form, right? Baalei Shechem, the masters of Shechem. Ma tov lachem, what's better? Hamshol bachem shivim ish? Is it better for 70 people to rule over you? Kol b'nei Yerubal, all the children of Yerubal, imshol bachem ish achad. Or is it better for you to have one king? Uschatem ki atzachem uzachem ani. Don't forget, we're related. Vayidabru achim mo alav bozney kol baalei Shechem. So then they went to all the baalei Shechem. They decided to go after Melech. He is our brother. They gave him shivim kesef. He made Baal Brit. There it is again. They took it specifically from the house of Baal Brit. He hired terrible, empty, guideless people. They followed him. He goes to his father's house in Ephrah. He kills all of his sons. All of his brothers. Kills all of his brothers. Fratricide. Regicide. Vayivater Yotam Yerubal Akaton Kinechba. And only one son survives. Let me continue on, because we really have to get sort of a big chunk before we start to analyze what's going on. Yeah, absolutely.
It says here that Gidon died, and Israel, Bnei Israel, forgot Hashem.
Right.
And they didn't show kindness to the house of Yerubal, or Gidon.
Right.
And yet, we're still talking about his sons being royalty.
Right, so here again there's a time jump. the only way to look at this, because we've introduced Baal Brit, and now we have some Baal Brit details. What you would have to do is take Lamed Gimel to Lamed Hay as a sum up. That's a general sum up. I want you to know that they started worshiping Avodah Zarah. They did this Baal Brit thing, which is very important. And they did no chesed. And now, if you want the gory details, let's start the story. Right, because they didn't support Gidon after... The question is, and it goes to the very question, of Avimelech and what's going on here. Avimelech is ruling over Israel, and yet Avimelech rules over Israel. If you want to know where it says that, please skip ahead to Perek Tet, Pasuk, the very end of Perek Tet. It's a big chapter. I don't know if we'll be able to all do it all today. Actually, it's more. It goes on to Yud. It's really quite a big story, so we won't be able to do everything, but we'll do the best we can. I think it goes up to Yud. Am I right? Yeah, here it is. Perek Yud, Pasuk Aleph. Vayakam acharei Avimelech, standard language for standard shofet, lo shiat Yisrael Tola ben Puah ben Dodo Ishi Sachar, which means Tola takes over where Avimelech left off, hu yoshev b'shamir b'har Ephraim, vayishpot et Yisrael. Oh no, I'm sorry, that would be Tola. Let's go back one to Avimelech. There's a language of Avimelech also being not a shofet but a sar. Let's see if I can find the text. Just a second. I know it's around here somewhere. Oh, there it is. In Perek Tet, Pasuk Chaf Tet. Chapter 9, verse 22. Vayasar Avimelech HaYisrael Shalosh Shanim. It doesn't say Al Shechem. It says Al Yisrael Shalosh Shanim. Now, I agree with you that Shmuel, writing the Sefer, gives him a negative title. Doesn't want to call him a Shofet, but he calls him a Vayasar. Sar, of course, and Shofet are essentially the same thing. It's actually the original Aramaic word, Sar, which means to rule over. Vayihi kol ish sorer beveto, right? Every person should rule in his house, and a sar, of course, is a sarei b'nei Yisrael, is a ruler. How do we know that he was actually a shofet? Well, that gets the Tola ben Pua story, because Tola ben Pua says it was after Avimelech, God raised up Tola ben Pua, which means he's in the direct line of successive shoftim. I agree, he doesn't have exactly the same... I wouldn't call him an all-empowered. I wouldn't say he ruled Israel from the tip of Israel to the very, from Dan v'ad Be'er Sheva, from the top to the north, from the north to south. But who did? Who did? Certainly not Shimshon. He was a shofet. Yiftach, absolutely not. He was on the other side of the Jordan River. Very few shoftim had full control over Israel. I would say Otniel ben Knaz, Gidon, maybe, most of the time. And Devorah had about half, and that was the best we got. So what makes him any worse? What's strange here is that he seems to be supported by, which city does he go to wind up with the support? He goes to the city of Shechem. Who lives in Shechem? Jews or non-Jews? Non-Jews. How do we actually know this? Let's take a look at the war that he makes against Shechem. Eventually he'll turn against Shechem.
They
turn against him, and let's see who they go to override Avimelech. See if I can find it.
28,
exactly right. Vayomer Gaal ben Eved. Gaal ben Eved is the one who's ruling against them. By the way, Ben Eved, the son of the servant, very significant. Hopefully, we'll get to that. Mi Avimelech umi Shechem. Who is Avimelech and who is Shechem? That is the whole city. I deny the whole city. Kina Avdenu, that we should serve him. Halo ben Yerubal, he's the son of Yerubal. Zvul Bekido, and he has a guy named Zvul. Ivdu et Anshei Chamor Avi Shechem. Who should you serve? Anshei Chamor Avi Shechem, which makes you ask a question. What's the obvious question? How are they going to serve? Who are they going to serve? They want to serve Anshei Chamor Avi Shechem, Hamor, who was the father of the original Shechem. The obvious question that you should be asking, if you know your Bereshit, is
not Hamor.
What's that?
Not Hamor.
No, Shechem ben Hamor, that's who Yaakov made a deal with. But what happened after he made a deal with them?
They were slaughtered.
They killed everybody. All the men. Who's left?
Maybe it's like a Gog.
What's that?
Maybe it's like a Gog.
Yeah, no, because Gagag was just this general phrase, like, yeah, Gagi, so it's clearly a phrase to refer to some kind of evil ruler. And I want to know, we can talk about Amalek, and it's true, I could prove you, I could show you passages of the Gemara that refers to Edom as Amalek. I can show you a passage that refers to Edom as Amalek, and Edom was not Amalek. Amalek, and the Rav Soloveitchik used to quote the Baal Kabbalah, saying that Amalek is not a race; it's a philosophy, it's an ideology, and we talked about that before. No, but here we're talking about let's go in Shechem to let's go to the children of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but they're dead. I mean, where are they? Who is he talking to? Ghosts? But obviously, there's a power base in here. That's from the original inhabitants. So obviously they're not all dead. Okay, they're not all dead. But I have a question. Then who was Yerubal, who was Avimelech's supporters? Who was supporting them?
His family.
What's that?
His family.
His wife's family. But again, his mother's, you're right, thank you, his mother's family. But his mother's family is a Pelegis, giving you the impression that he is, of course, that she was not Jewish. Not Jewish. Living in Shechem, no, but there's no real reference of Judaism in Shechem. We just don't have that Besorah. But if they weren't, no, if they weren't from Hamor, who were they? Who was living in? Who were these powerful people that were supporting Avimelech? And by the way, we wouldn't even know that he's being supported by Jews except for one interesting statement. After Avimelech is killed, I mentioned it last week, but it pays to mention again. Right after Avimelech is killed, look what happens. Pasuk Nun Dalet is where he finally gets it. Vayikra Meheira, he gets his skull cracked in with this big. I'm in Tet Nundalid, that's 954. Vayikra Mehirael Nar, Nose Kelav, Vayomer Lo Shlov Char Bechal Motetani, kill me fast. Ten Yomi Leaves, lest they say about me, Isha Haragatu, a woman got to him. The original sexes. Vayikareu Naro Vyamot. What's that? No. Vayiru Ish Yisrael, Kimet Davi Melech. Ish Yisrael, who we've met before, Ish Yisrael are none others than those who came and helped Gidon in battle. They're none others that came over to Gidon and said, "We want you to rule over us." Ish Yisrael clearly are Jews. Vayiru Ish Yisrael kimet Amelech, vayiruchu Eishlim komo, and everybody went home, which means the support base was also, without question, Jews. So what's going on here in Shechem? Does he rule Israel? Does he not rule Israel? Are his military supporters, his wife, his mother's family, clearly a Pelegish from Shechem, non-Jews? His Zvul is not a Jewish name. Not a Jewish name. He's apparently a Shechemite. So exactly who are the players here in this little strange piece? So here we need to talk about Shechem a little bit.
Was there a formal process that an heir to a throne was appointed when a king?
Yes. Generally speaking, it was the oldest surviving son. Mm-hmm. The oldest surviving son would be generally the ruler. I think that's true, of antiquity. It's also probably true of the Jewish religion. It's how the Rambam says you paskin, unless the person has no Yirat Shemayim, in which case you skip over him for the first Yirat Shemayim in line, which justifies the Shlomo ruling, even though Adoniyahu was older.
Who makes that ruling?
Excellent question. That's where Natan comes. That's why Natan, we'll get there when we do say from Lachim, it's brilliant stuff. Natan comes in, and you think Natan's just a strange story, because Natan says, "You, Bathsheba, go talk to him, and I'll come in." And you think that Natan's just saying the same thing. Oh, no, he doesn't. He says, "How dare you," if you read it correctly, with the right trope and stuff, "how dare you appoint a leader without my approval," is what he says. It doesn't happen. Mm-hmm. The person who tells you the word from God is right. The Navi of the previous king. He's okay. The one who really ultimately makes the decision, mm-hmm, about whether the oldest born is worthy or not. And probably it had to be extreme cases, such as Adoniyahu, who was doing all kinds of strange things. But essentially, the word of the Navi, you didn't get approval. It was surprisingly democratic, actually. A king was only selected if the Navi approved, and the Navi is only selected if the people approve of the Navi. I don't want to call it democracy, but it's not just, I pick the next guy and that's it. End of story.
Here it seems like anarchy.
Anarchy is the name of the game in Sefer Shoftim. In fact, if you take a look, since you mentioned that, I might as well show you the very last words in Sefer Shoftim altogether, and they're repeated quite a few times. But it's something to know about what Shmuel's his statement of policy, essentially. His sum up for the whole book is the last line of Chafei, which is a chapter in and of itself. He leaves a whole chapter to it by itself. Not a Christian chapter, a Jewish chapter. It's just one sentence standing by itself. By Yamim Ahein and Melech Yisrael, in those days there was no king. Yishe Yashar Be'enav Yisrael. Everybody used to do whatever they wanted. Pure anarchy. Because he was not pro-anarchy. Although he wasn't always pro-king, he certainly wasn't pro-anarchy. So very true. Anarchy is, if you had to rename Sefer Shoftim, it would be the days of anarchy. It would be good. And by the way, if you remember, that's what the Medrash means in the beginning of Roots. Remember in the Roots it says, Vayhi bimei Roots b'shbimei Shvota Shoftim. And there's a famous Medrash that says, because only in the days of the Shoftim could such things happen. What they mean is, only in days of complete anarchy can you have a total break apart of the social system, where poor people, where poor women are not being recognized, where people are leaving Israel to go make money somewhere else, where people are abandoning their tribes, where the halacha is starting to fall apart also, people don't know who you're allowed to marry and they're not allowed to marry. That's essentially what the Medrash is trying to say, and correctly so. The rabbis were usually correct in their interpretations. Anyway, let's get back to the Shechem issue. So now we're going to spend some time learning about Shechem, because I think it's crucial. So here I brought some sheets. And Shechem plays a particularly important role. In fact, it's one of the things that Yaakov sums up in his brachot to Ephraim and Menashe. So he says like this, at the end of Bereishis, Vayivarechem b'yom ahu le'mor, v'cha yivarech Yisrael le'mor, Yisimcha Elohim keEphraim uk'Menashe. Famous line. Vayasem et Ephraim lefnei Menashe. He puts Ephraim first. Vayomer Yisrael Yosef. Hine anochi met. I'm going to die. Vahaya Elohim imachem. And God will be with you. Veshiv etchem al eretz avotechem. Don't worry. He'll bring you out of Egypt. Vani natati lecha. And I gave you, Yosef, Shechem echat al achecha. One extra Shechem above your brothers. Meaning, by the way, an extra portion. What it really indicates is Ephraim and Manasseh were broken up to two. They got double the land. If you take a look at Ephraim and Manasseh's land next to Yehuda, nothing matches it. And Yehuda's land was cruddy compared to Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh is Harei Shomron. It's beautiful. Yehuda's land is good just about up to Hebron, maybe. And then beyond that, it's desert, you know, until you get to Eilat. You know, a few places of niceness. But otherwise, there's not much to talk about. I realize people live in Be'er Sheva and they've done a nice job, but it ain't fun to live there. I mean, you know, it's a real desert town. Now, there are other ways to translate this word Shechem, but the simple Pashuk Pshat is Shechem. Why? Because it continues, Asher lakachti miyad ha'amori, which I took from the Amori, b'charbi u'b'kashdi. I took it with my sword and with my bow. Well, wait a second. Yehuda lost the battle, right? What's that? I'm sorry, not Yehuda, Yaakov. Yaakov's sons go in, they slaughter everybody in Shechem. Then what does it say? God says, get up away from Shechem, run away, and only because God put the fear of the Amorites around the cities that Yaakov was able to disappear. So what war? Either he's referring to his kids, but I'll be hard-pressed to say that because he hated what his kids did. He even says it in his brachot, I'm not with you at all. So how would he kasher lakachti miyadiv amori b'chabib b'kashdi? And not only that, he never took the city. They wiped out some of the people in the city, but they didn't conquer the city. He went afterwards to live in Beit El, and then they went back home. They probably went back down to the south. So what is he? They probably went back to Be'er Sheva, if I'm not mistaken. Where did Yaakov go afterwards? Be'er Sheva, if I'm not mistaken. I could be wrong. He didn't hang out in Shechem. So what's going on here? What the Torah is telling us is something fascinating, and it's really interesting stuff about the Torah. The Torah does not tell us everything that's going on. If you read the simple pshat of this pasuk, there's a battle here that we're not aware of. And Yaakov is fighting for Shechem, and we're not privy to that information. When did the battle take place? Did it happen right after the son? Did he figure, oh, my son's already made with war with Shechem, so I got no choice but to try to take the city as best as I can? Do I run away right away? When does God tell me? Do I go back 10 years later? A lot of years elapsed. It could happen any of that time. We're not privy to many, many years of Yaakov's life. We just don't know. But he's describing to us a battle that he took Shechem with. I'd like to read you something else, which I find very indicative, and then we could see what's going on in Shechem. I'm not sure
I think he went somewhere else in Be'er Sheva. When they leave Mitzrayim, he goes to Be'er Sheva to ask permission.
I don't remember. Oh, here it is. Very good. I have the, not where he went, but the second thing I wanted to quote. It was actually the second piece that starts in line number 9. Vayomer Elohim Yaakov, Kum Alei Beit El V'Shev Sham. This is after his sons wipe out the city. V'Asei Sham Mizbeach L'El HaNira Elecha, V'Barcham V'Pnei Esav Achicham. Vayomer Yaakov al Beito, he says to his house, Yaakov asher imo, hasiru et Elohei anecha asher v'tochem. He says to his house, and everybody who's with him, take out all the idol worship that's in your midst. V'itaru v'chlifu simlotechem, change your clothes. V'nakuma v'nalel beitel. By the way, change your clothes just like the Bnei Israel, to change their clothes right before they got Matan Torah. V'nakuma v'nalel beitel, v'aseh sham izbeach, v'ela u'nei oti b'yom tzareti, v'hi amidi b'derech asher alachti. Go back to God, where I belong. Dalet, v'yitnu al Yaakov v'kol, l'lohe anichar shev yadam. They gave him all of the idol worship. Etan zamim, the nose rings, the earrings are shevin those nehem. V'yitmon otam Yaakov tachat ha'ilah Hashem Shechem, which we mentioned a few weeks ago was the famous Asherah trip. V'yisa, when he traveled, v'yihi chitat elohim al ha'arim asher sevotam, only because of the fear of the cities that were around Shechem. Shechem was not a single city, but it was a confederation of cities, quite a powerful confederation of cities. V'lo radfu acharei ben imlav, and only because God put fear of God into the cities there, therefore they didn't chase after. Who is he talking to when he says to get rid of the Avodah Zarah? Is he talking to Yosef? Is he talking to Reuben? Who is he talking to? Who has Avodah Zarah? So say, well, what about retainers that came from Lavan's place? Are you going to tell me that the retainers had Avodah Zarah? Yeah, Lavan made a big deal about the Trophim, which may or may not have been an Avodah Zarah. You tell me that Yaakov walked into Eretz Yisrael with a whole bunch of Avodah Zarah? I find it difficult to believe for his retainers. I can't believe he would allow such a thing. However, he says to it, but here it says something more vigorous. Vayomer Yaakov el Beito, to his house. V'el kol asher imo. Hasira de Elohei anechar mitochem. Place away the Avodah Zarah. Even if you wanted to say that the retainers who came from Lavan's house managed to take with them some Avodah Zarah, and he wasn't going to be super firm and make them throw away their incorrect Bibles, he's speaking to his own house. Who's his house? He's got a bunch of kids. What?
Why?
Oh, so then you go, of course. So it's misinterpreted, of course, in their intent. Must be that his wife... No, this is the source of the whole thing. Must be his wife's reversing Avodah Zarah. And really, the men were imposing this kind of monotheism, but the women knew better. I'm not really up on the red tent. I couldn't get past a few pages without wanting to pull my hair out. Not so much because it was an incorrect... from a biblical sense. It didn't bother me because they were slurring our ancestor. What bothered me is that they were incorrectly interpreting Tanakh. They don't know how to read Tanakh. That bothers me. I don't care about that. Rivka, over the Avodah Zarah, I have no problem with that. You can make up whatever story you want. You can say my mother was an over the Avodah Zarah. What do I care? It's a story. You want to tell a story? You tell a story. What do I care? But the problem is they're basing it on an incorrect... They're saying it's true. It says it in our Torah. It doesn't say it in my Torah, but they have a point. They are thinking about a pasuk which needs to be thought about that we Jews, unfortunately, don't usually analyze because it's too scary. Who was Yaakov talking to when he said to his house, put away the Avodah Zarah? And it doesn't only say that once. And Baruch Hashem for us, for Yeshua, Yeshua repeats it. He also talks to the Jewish people. He says, put away the Avodah Zarah in your midst. Have I done this here, by the way? Am I repeating myself? Where is it? In Sefer Yeshua.
I think you've made reference to it, but not quite like that, when you talked about the Hashem.
So let's take a look at the end of Sefer Yeshua. It's a sum up. Not only is it a sum up, hold on a second. Chaf Dalet, chapter 24 in Yeshua, if you have it. I have an extra Yeshua here. If anybody doesn't have it, I've got an extra Yeshua here. There's English, of course. You can follow along with the English. It's not a terrible thing. Pasuk Aleph, 24:1, Yeshua, Joshua. Now, by the way, this is not at the end of Yeshua's life. We've already had Yeshua at the end of Yeshua's life. That was in 23:1. How do we know that's the end of the life? Because he says in 23:1, "Vayihimi ramim rabim." It was after many, many years. Acharei asher niach Hashem al Yisrael v'kol ha'am saviv, and after he conquered pretty much all the enemies around, Yeshua zakein babi yamim. He was very old. This is in 23:1. Vayikra Yeshua kol zeinav rashav v'shoftav v'shoftav v'mor aniz akanti bat yamim v'atem v'item, etc., etc. He gives him a whole long death speech. That's the last speech in Yeshua's life. And yet the Torah, the Yeshua decides when he's putting together his Sefer to put something that happened earlier in his life as the wind-up for Sefer Yeshua. And what is it? Vayesof Yeshua kol shiftei Yisrael shechema. He gathers all them together shechema. Vayikra l'znei Yisrael l'rashav l'shoftav l'shotrav. He calls to all the Jewish people. Vayityatzu l'fnei Elohim. Vayomer Yeshua kol am kol amar Hashem, etc., etc. He tells them a long story. He gives them a good Musar Shmuz. And it goes all the way to Pasuk... Yud Dalet.
That's where the Haggadah got from, I always
wondered. Much of the liturgy comes from the Torah, yeah.
Mm.
And not only that, there's also at the end of Sefer Devarim some similar stuff also. Yudalit. Va'atag yiru et Adonai v'yivdu et oto b'tamim u'med. Fear God and serve Him with truth and honesty, fullness. Vashiru et Elohim, and take away the gods. Asher avdu avotechem ve'ever nahar, which they were worshipping when they were still living with Terach. Uvi Mitzrayim, and they were worshipping when they were in Mitzrayim. V'yivdu et Adonai. Take away, same words, right? Vashiru, just like Yaakov used. Where is he, by the way? Where is he? In Shechem. So you say, wait a second, he called all the Jewish people together to tell them to put away their idols. But we learned it was one of the first shiurim we didn't say for Shoftim. They didn't worship idols. The testimony of Shmuel is they didn't worship idols until after Yeshua died, and then after this Kenim, who was still alive in Yeshua's time, when they died, then they started to go off the path. There's not a single reference to all of Sefer Yeshua of idol worship. It doesn't exist. Well, they have some problems. They make a promise to the Devonim when they shouldn't. Maybe they don't go through this. Maybe there's some issues here and there. But I assure you, our prophets are not quiet about Avodah Zarah when it takes place. and Shmuel himself testifies the fact that in Yeshua's time there was simply no problem. Who's he talking to? Gathers all the Jews together and says, take the idols out, stop worshiping idols, and you worship God. And instead, you would figure they would answer like this, what are you nuts, Yeshua? What, did you wake up on the wrong side? We don't worship idols. We're over the Hashem. What are you talking about? We just spend years fighting for you. We go to Davin 3 times a day. Men, women, and children were all in shul 3 times a day. Where are we from? That's the answer you expect. And what do they say? Etc. Etc. They repeat what they said. They accept God. We will worship God at the end of Pasuk Yud-Chet. He's our God. It looks like they're doing what at this point? What does it sound like? Sounds like a what? What?
Sounds like Teshuva, like, okay, well.
Right, or at the very, it sounds like an acceptance of God. A recognition of acceptance of God. What you might call, by the way, a Brit. And the language is similar to other Britot. Why Shechem? And now I'll mention, before answering your question, I'll mention one other thing. What famous event happened in Shechem that Moshe commanded, or Hashem commanded through Moshe, that the Jews must do? What did they do in Shechem?
Oh, it was the two mountains.
Hagriz and Harival. Exactly right.
Right.
Let's take a look. The Bechalot and the Brachot. And how is it referred to? Let's take a look in Devarim. That would be at the towards the end of Devarim. I'm sorry, I was in a rush today, so I didn't do all my research and look up all my notes. If you could help me find it, I think. Yeah, here it is. Chaf Zayin, Kitava. By Yitzav, it's in 27 Devarim, Deuteronomy 27:1. By Yitzav Moshe v'Zeknei Yisrael etam lemor shamor kol mitzvah asher anochi mitzavedchem hayom. All the mitzvot which I'm commanding you today, you have to do them. V'haya b'yom asher tavru et Yarden. What? V'haya b'yom asher tavru et Yarden ala aretz asher Adonai Elohecha noten lach v'akimot lecha avanim gdolot v'saratam b'sid. The famous question of Yoshua, they didn't go on the same day to Shechem. Why didn't they? It's easy. When we get back to Sefer Yoshua, who knows how long, I'll explain to you. It's easy to solve the problem. וחטפת עליהם את כל הדברי התורה הזאת בעברך למען אשר תבוא לארץ אשר אדוני אלוהיך נותן לך ארץ בת חלב ודבש אשר דיבר אדוני אלוהיך אבותיך לך. Beautiful lines, right? והיה בעוברכם את ירדן, at a later time after you cross the river, תקימו את האבנים האלו, take these stones that you have to write the day you cross over, but after a while you take them, אשר אנוכי מצווה אתכם היום בהר עיבל, take them up to הר עיבל. Now, I'm sorry I don't have a picture, I'm sure there's a picture somewhere. As you're looking into Shechem from south to north, on your right is Har Eval, which is stony, like one gigantic white stone, a gigantic roundish mountain. And on the left, on your western side, is Har Gerizim, which is about the same size mountain. They look like two shoulders,
all green.
Trees as far as I can see. It's really quite a stunning, for those of you who've traveled through Shechem, it's quite a stunning stunning image as you're traveling the road right into Shechem. Today we don't do that anymore, but I remember I used to have a mishpacha north of Shechem. As you're driving into Shechem and you're going right into the main street, you look up to the right, Har Eval, look up to the left, Har Gerizim, very impressive, a topologically impressive thing. What?
Must not be in the summer, because we went up on Har Gerizim and it wasn't green.
So it is, I remember specifically, so maybe it was at the beginning of the spring. Uvanita sham mizbeach l'Adonai Elohecha, build an altar there. Now keep in mind, they've already built, the Mishkan is in Gilgal. That's where the Mishkan is, but you're supposed to go up and build an altar there. Mizbeach avanim lo tanif aler barzel, no iron on it, so it's a classic kosher altar. Avanim shleimot tivneh mizbeach l'Adonai Elohecha, classic, once again, all the rules classic. Alito sham olot l'Adonai Elohecha, sacrifices, right there in Shechem. On Har Eval, right? This is Har Eval. These are the same words that we have by those words are identical to the words that are at Matan Torah. If you're curious, take a look in Parshat Mishpatim. It's the second telling of the story of the Matan Torah, because there are two, one in Yitro, one in Mishpatim. Same words, or similar words. Good explanation. Six of you are going to bless the people on Har Gerizim. Remember this, by the way, Har Gerizim blessing, which makes sense because it's full of trees. Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yisrael, Ve'eli yamdu ha'klala b'har Eval. And six of you stand on the klala. Wouldn't it be terrible, like if you're one of the klala guys, you might just go, oh no, I got the klala side. I mean, you hope you get the bracha side. And then they would say Arura East, they would say Amen. Amen, 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 Amen. Sacrifice, essentially it's a second form of Matan Torah, although a much more humanist form of Matan Torah, dealing with sexuality, dealing with people-to-people relationships. It's more or less the second half of the Aseret Dibrot, Mitzvot 5 to 10. But it's a reacceptance of the Torah. And then at the end, Chafav says, Arura Hashem lo yakim et Dibrei HaTorah hazo la'asot otam. Lamar Kala'am, Amen, that's an acceptance of the whole Torah. Everybody says Amen, bingo, you got Matan Torah. And why is it important? We'll do this when we get to Yoshua, because you have to have Matan Torah in Eretz Yisrael also. It's very nice to have Matan Torah outside of Eretz Yisrael, the strict borders of Eretz Yisrael. We need to do Matan Torah again inside of Eretz Yisrael. We need another revelatory experience. Why Shechem? Why Shechem? Why not someplace else? Why do they specifically have to go to Shechem? What does that have to do with Yosef? Is there a Yosef connection? Why not Beit El? Good question. Or Hara Moriah? I'll go to Hara Moriah. What we saw? What? Because you need to know. Okay, so you got a good answer. They looked at Hara Moriah. It wasn't good enough, so they moved over to Shechem. Could be. But I want to show you something very, very interesting. Yotam. Remember Yotam? Yotam was the son who survived. Let's go back now to Shoftim. And let's see what he does. Chapter 9, let's start with verse 6, that's where we left off. And I'll answer all these questions, I just want to take big bites and sort of tie it together afterwards, how we do it. Time-wise, we'll get 15 minutes. Vayashvu kol balei Shechem v'kol Beit Milo. Beit Milo, by the way, would be another city, or probably a significant city next to Shechem. We really don't know which city it's referring to, it could be a number of cities. Vayalchu v'yamlichu et Abimelech v'melech. Im Elon Mutzav Asher B'Shechem, next to an Elon, which was next to an altar, and said Shechem. By the way, these things are actually pretty funny. I'll get to them soon, but I want to focus on the Shechem issue. V'agidu liyotam v'yelech v'yamor b'har Gerizim. Where does he go to? He goes to Har Gerizim. V'yisa kolo v'yikra v'yom alem shimu elai b'alei Shechem v'yishma lechem alavim. You listen to me, and God will listen to you. Halo chachua itzim v'mshoach aleim melech. Trees, they all wanted a king. Vayomru lezayit malcha aleinu, be our queen, king. The Medrash, by the way, says that the zayit is none other than Otniel ben Knaz. I don't want to go too much into the Midrashic interpretations, but essentially you can read the simple pshat that they're just trying to find the right king. Vayomru lo mazayit, and by the way, we showed that in one of the beginning classes, if you remember that, we showed that Otniel ben Knaz, the son of Kalei ben Yehuda, was in fact a king, because his father was a leader, he was a leader. It was actually the first attempt at Malchut. Hechadalti et deshnei, am I finished putting out my fat, my shemen? Asher bi yichabdu Elohim v'anashim, that all gods or leaders, Elohim and man, they love it. V'alachti lanu alaitim, well, I'm going to sit around and protect the people. V'yomor etzim, so the teina, they go to the teina. The teina is considered to be devora, because she sat under a tomer, which is a palm tree, so they consider it to be dates. Why is Devorah significant? Because Devorah was the next one. Oh, Ehud really did not tie together the people at all. The people really were not behind Ehud. He was a very vocalized leader. But Devorah actually did attempt to rule over at least half of Israel. A lot of people didn't come to her. But certainly she had the widest rule up to this point. L'chiyat Malchialenu. And by the way, here actually we have the feminine, so it could very much be, although maybe that's because Teina is feminine. V'tomer lema Teina. Hachedalti et motkim. I gestat my sweetness. V'tznuvati. And my tznuvati are the dried figs. I'm going to cover you. They went to the Gafen. Gafen was considered Gidon. You too. I guess it's feminine. It's feminine, not because of who they were, but because of the mashal. If I finish my produce, that makes happy either gods or leaders and man. So they go to the atad, the thorn bush. Lechatam lachalenu, you rule over us. Vayomer atad el ha'itzim, im be'emet atem mashchim oti lamelech alechem, if really you want me for king, bo chasu b'tzidi, you have to come and be protected under me. V'im ayin, if not, teitze eish min atad, I'll burn you up anyway. Wasn't much of a choice, right? V'tochal et arzei alevanon, it'll eat up all of the trees of the Lebanon, the seed of Lebanon. V'atai, now he's gone back from Mashal to Nimshal, he's gone back to the real life. If you've done truth and justice by making Avimelech the king, and you did justice to Gidon and his family that you all killed, by the way, like he did for you, well, they support him, they gave him the money from Baal Brit, don't forget that Baal Brit, which my father fought for you. So again, who's he talking to? Jews, non-Jews? A little strange. He put up his life on the line. Miad miad. Vatem kamtem al beit avi hayom. You've raised up on my father's house. Vatargeu et banav shivim ish al evin achad. This is what you did. You killed 70 people on one stone. Vatamlichu et avimelech ben amato, his concubine, al balei shchem ki achichem, because he's your brother. That's why you want it. Vim be'emetu vatamim asitem irubal vim beito yom azes simchu b'avimelech, so be happy with your king. And he'll be happy with you. V'im ayin, but it's not true, and he knows it's not true. Teitzei eish mi avimelech. You had to appoint Avimelech because he made you appoint him. Tolchal et balei shchem. Let the fire come out from Avimelech and eat up shchem. Ve'et beit milo and beit milo. Vateitzei eish mi balei shchem and beit milo. Vatolchat avimelech, and they will eat each other in fire. Vayanas yotam vayivrach vayelech ve'er vayashav sham mipnei avimelech achiv. Now here it sounds like what? What is he doing? Essentially, he's giving them a what? A curse. The word curse is not referred to here, but it's referred later on. Please take a look at 9:57, after Avimelech's death. We're actually starting with 56. Vayashav Elohim et ra'at Avimelech, he returned the evil of Avimelech, asher asal la'aviv, they did to his father, la'harogit shivim echad, to kill 70 sons, that kol ra'at anshei shchem, and all the evil of the people shchem, eshiv aleim barosham, v'tavo aleim kilat yotam ben yubal. And the curse of Yotam. But very interesting. Where would you have expected Yotam to climb up on? Harival. Harival is the curse. Everybody knows it. Harival is the place that you curse from. When you look at it, it looks like a curse. But he doesn't go to Harival. He goes to Hargrizim, and he curses him from there. Now let me see what I can put together. And here's one I want to propose to you. And I need much more time to put together this kind of shiur, so I have to trust you with some stuff. I could bring some textual proofs. What did the people of Shechem do? The first thing we should put out of our minds is that everybody with Shechem was killed. When it says that he killed everybody in Shechem, Kol, you have to understand, this is one of the many cases that when you see Kol, it's Rubo Kikulo. Okay, very important. We know this. I mean, there are many places where it says Kol, and then the next minute there are people from all the people who are back. So please, always interpret the word Kol correctly. Here's a case where he kills Kol on Shechem, and all of a sudden we've got Hamor and Shechem back. Obviously some people survived. Some males survived. Impossible to say that everybody is killed all the time in war. It just doesn't make sense. But what did Hamor do with Yaakov before his brothers? In fact, I have to ask the question, why is Yaakov so upset at his children? Doesn't he realize that his children are right? HaKzonad Yaseh, you can turn up prostitute and adore prostitute, look what they did to her. So why is he so angry with them? And not only that, you might think they get the last word. They don't get the last word. Yaakov gets the last word. Yaakov is giving them brachot. He curses, almost curses their He curses their anger, but more or less he curses Levi, Shimon Levi. Haragta ish, akarta shur. Look what you did. Look what you did, Shimon Levi. He gets the last word. Why is he so angry? Think about why he's so angry. Why is he worried that now everybody will rise up against him? He went to fight anyway. He had to fight. We see that Yaakov actually went to battle Shechem. Why is he so upset if he's going to battle and conquer Eretz Yisrael anyway, which is his job? Why is he so upset that his children actually take... All right, it's not nice. It's like walking out with a white flag and saying, I surrender, and then attacking. It's certainly not nice. There's no question about it. Although I sort of hinted at the answer, by the way. Yaakov, if you take a look back at Shechem, he goes vayichan al pnei ha'ir. He goes to conquer the city. He camps on the city to conquer Shechem. But it uses a pun to talk about the rest of the brothers of Shechem, the children of Hamor. You know what it uses? It uses the word vayiken. Vayiken, it's sedei achei Shechem. He purchased their property. Which means Yaakov had two ways to conquer the land of Israel. One way was to conquer the land of Israel for anybody who didn't want to sell. But there was another possibility. People wanted to sell, or even more so, people wanted to do what?
Money. Mm. No, they wanted to join the family.
Join the family. Join the family. Look at the words, and again, we don't have time to do this, but I take Yaakov at his word. He's sitting down with Chamor. Shechem, he knows, is a thug. He's aware of the thugs. So forget about Shechem. Chamor comes down. You, if you want to join the Jewish people, we give women, our daughters go to you, etc., etc. We'll pick the men for you. You have to do a circumcision. Wait a second. If Yaakov's telling them to do a circumcision, they do a circumcision, that means that the people in Shechem are de facto what?
Jews.
The Jews. The Jews. Okay, back then, before Judaism was really defined, it's hard to say exactly what they were. But here's something interesting. The people living in Shechem, they convert to Judaism, or whatever prototype of Judaism exists. They do. They take upon themselves the deal. They're not happy about it, but they do. Kol Zachar, Vayim Kol Zachar, Chamor, Shechem, whatever you say their motives were. And I believe Shechem's motives were terrible, and Chamor was a smart guy who understood geopolitics and knew that Yaakov was the winning force in town and time to join the winners. They did a Brit Milah. They did a Brit. But who goes down to Mitzrayim? Who goes down to Mitzrayim? Who goes into exile? Just Yaakov and his children. So I have a question for you. What about the people in Shechem? And now I think you can answer the question. After everybody in Shechem converts and they wipe out a humongous amount of men, if not most of the men, they're still left with the women and children who are now part of Yaakov's family. They're part of Yaakov's family. Mm-hmm. And what does Yaakov have to do with his brand new family? He has to tell them to put away the Avodah Zarah in your midst. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Who is he? It's clear who he's talking to. Who is he talking about called Beito? It's very simple. All the women, everybody converted. Most of the men are dead. So Yaakov has de facto adopted what? A whole bunch of wifeless, a whole bunch of husbandless women. He's got women. He's got orphans right and left.
Annoyed.
He didn't leave the... What?
I wonder he was annoyed.
What, to have them as adopted?
Yeah, to have to support no, all these people.
No,
he marginal.
And this is where, textually, I can't get into it. Yaakov says, Yachartem oti ayom hazeh, because essentially, he made a brit with the people of Shechem. That was a brit. I have a deal with you, a brit, like my grandfather made and like I made with God, a brit. Once Shimon and Levi are breaking the brit, who else in Israel will accept Yaakov's brit? Nobody. Which is the exact... That's the thing which bothers you about the whole Iraq thing. The worst thing about the Iraq thing with those people going out in civilian clothes is how many civilians will die now because they won't be trusted to make peace. That's the evil of it. That's why it's... I realize it sounds like a joke, Geneva Conventions. Why should there be laws in war when you're beating up on somebody? Because if you don't follow certain standards, then more civilians will die. So, okay, so you take out 15 American soldiers, and you've just caused hundreds of your own civilians to die, because the next time civilians walk out with their own clothes with white flags, you'll shoot first and ask questions later. Same thing with Yaakov. Yaakov is not trying to make war. We know he's trying to make peace, because he purchased, before he goes to make war with Shechem, he purchases the property around him, makes a deal, like his father made with Ephron, Achiti, and with Eshkol, and Einar, and all of those guys. And Yaakov has just made the deal, I want you to become Jewish. And now everybody knows that the minute after you decide to become Jewish with the family of Yaakov, you should probably be cashing in your last, you should probably be turning in your last will and testament. Of course Yaakov's upset. And I want to pose to you something which unfortunately is a little bit scary. I want to say the following words, and they need textual proof. I'll tell you why Yaakov is so upset and why what Levi and Shimon do is such a terrible thing. There was a massive famine in Israel And Yaakov had no choice. They're starving to death. It describes us how they're starving to death. Yaakov is doing his best not to go down to Mitzrayim, right? He refuses, and finally, this whole tension, finally, yes, I got no choice. Why didn't the people in Shechem go down to, if the famine was so bad, well, everybody should have left. How come the people in Shechem could hold out against the famine? We always think the famine was so bad that everybody in Israel must have died. It's not true. Of course not true. Many people living in Israel, more specifically, were people living in Shechem. Surely the people living in Shechem. Why did Yaakov have to go alone to Mitzrayim? Very simple. Who would sell him anything? Who would sell him anything? Who would make a deal with Yaakov and his family? He's geopolitically destroyed. And he knows it. His only way to take Shechem now is only one way. He fights for it. You want a piece of land? All I have left is military power. No more deals, no more friendships, no more treaties, no more Jews. Think about what they lost. Thousands of people became Jewish in one night. Thousands of people became Jewish in one night. Okay, you may say that their motives were not good. I'll say the same thing about our marriage. We accept women or mitgayer, or it may not be the best thing. We hope that people come for Judaism for best purpose, but it's a halach in the Rambam. The Rambam talks about it. He defines the difference between a ger tzedek and a ger. He says they're both Jewish. A ger tzedek is somebody who comes to Jews purely on their own desire to do Torah mitzvah, and a ger, which has the same standards, considered a Jew, is a ger that comes around usually for marriage purposes, and we accept them. We don't push it, but we accept them. It's paskan halacha, according to the Rambam, but not just the Rambam, based on the Gemara. So all these people, regardless of what you think of their motives were, they're Jewish. And now, what does Yoshua have to do, and why does God tell them specifically to go to re-accept the Brits on Har Gerizim and Har Eidal? Because these people were abandoned. Look what happens. These people in Shechem, and we see here in the Avinel story, they're not Jewish, and they're not Jewish. Mm-hmm. You hear what's going on? They have this confederation with Jews. Like, they can't get away from the Jews. He rules in Shechem, and yet somehow that's also ruling over Israel. But nobody else rules in Shechem, because Shechem's not a Jewish city. I'll give you the proof. Shechem was certainly the best territorial geographical city around. So if you're Ravan ben Nevat, or any of the other great kings in northern Israel, where would you want to set up shop geographically? The best place possible? And there's no question about Shechem. Nobody does. They build a new city called Shomron, which is not too far from Shechem, and that's what they build. What about Shechem? Not a kosher city. But on the other hand, what Yoshua is doing at the very end is he's doing the same thing Yaakov does. It's a Yaakov, take two. I come back to Israel, and I go to Shechem, and you know who I find there? He, just like Yaakov must be talking to people of Shechem, and the red tent is totally wrong. Obviously he's not talking to his wife, he's talking to the people in Shechem. All the women and children, they totally ignore the idea that all these dead husbands have left women and children that are adopted, that are over the Avodah Zarah, just yesterday. The women didn't circumcise, huh? The children didn't circumcise, maybe the boy children did, but the children probably didn't circumcise either, probably waiting for a certain amount of time. That's who he's clearly talking to. So then, if Yoshua is using the exact same words, and he brings Israel specifically to Shechem, must be he's also talking about what? He's essentially doing a rectification of what happened. He goes back to Shechem, where you have this forlorn people. They're not Jews, but they're not Jews. There's something in between. They never merge together. You never see Shechem conquered by Yoshua. Take a look at all the cities that Yeshua conquers. Where's Shechem? Shechem's clearly... Shechem is a powerfully placed city. It's as powerful as Yerushalayim. It's a walled city. I'm not sure if it was a walled city back then. Not positive. But there's no question that it's a powerfully placed city, and it's on the main through roads. Anybody who's driven up knows that it's the main road going to Yerushalayim. You follow that windy road straight up, and you go through the north. It was one of the main roads to the king. There's no question about it. Yoshua never attacks it, and Shechem never attacks Yoshua, not once. And he manages, about a few weeks after he shows up, maybe after the first victory, he walks with all of his troops, and they hang out in Har Gerizim and Har Eival of Shechem. What about all the people in Shechem? Weren't they shooting arrows? They weren't, because they weren't shooting anything. They were these descendants of Avi Chamor in Shechem.
Crazy answer.
That's exactly right. That's what's going on. And now I ask you, now I think you'd understand why the God of Shechem is called Baal Brit. The Brit, of course, is none other than Yaakov's Brit that he made. And then Yoshua's Brit that he remakes in the same place, using the same language as when he says, put away your Avodah Zarah. The same Brit that's made Har Gerizim and Har Eizal to the Jews to accept the Jewish people. And now also, and what's interesting is, but Shechem, they're still off. They're the crazy ants. But worse, they're really never quite right. They never do it exactly right. And they become these not quite Jewish, not quite not Jewish. They work as a power base for the Israeli leader, the Israeli leader called Avimelech, and yet he's never really quite leading all of the Jewish people. He's not a shofet, he's just so rare. He's a, you know, he's an officer. And that whole Shechem relationship is played out very nicely here, because it's, again, this thing which is not quite Avodah Zarah, but then again, not quite Jewish either. And that's really the schism of Gidon. And what we'll do next time, and I want to finish up with one thought, but next time what we'll do is we'll go pasuk by pasuk, and you'll see all the things that Gidon did, Avimelech undid. So if you notice, how did they establish Avimelech as a king? Under the Asherah next to the Matzevah, which is exactly what Gidon was told to destroy, remember? Take the Asherah and burn it up and put it on the Matzevah and turn it into his back. And we'll see about 10 or 15 such instances which are exactly the opposite, where Avimelech becomes an anti, he becomes an anti Gidon. We did most of the chapter of 9. We'll do a quick scan just to look at these anti-Gidon things. That's what we'll do next week. And then we'll look at the battle where things go terrible. Very interesting battle going on between the people in Shechem against Gidon, against Avimelech. One last thing, I don't know, I'm not an expert on history, I didn't have time to look it up, and I could have spent some time researching, I didn't. But there lives today a people on Har Gerizim that think it's their Har HaMoriah, and they're not quite Jewish, and they're not quite not Jewish, and they're called the Samaritans, the Shomronim. Now, of course, these Shomronim, we know where they come from. They're the people that were sent in but it was earlier, Shalmaneser the Fifth. Although it really wasn't Shalmaneser, it was probably his son, Sargon II, sent in this whole bunch of people. They're worshipping their Avodah Zarah, so the lions come, and they're afraid of the lions, so they find a few Kohanim, and the Kohanim come in, and they convert them, but there's not quite a conversion. They're called the Kutim, by Chazal called them the Kutim. And they say on many, many things they do better than the Jews. When it comes to certain halachot, they're more strict than the Jews are about it. And by the way, they have the Torah. They have our Torah. Now, it's not exactly the same. They've got some other stuff on it. No, they've rejected all of Nevi'im. Why? Because if you accept Sefer Yehoshua and the rest of the Sefarim, you have to accept that Yerushalayim is the chosen city. Once you accept Yehoshua and not, then Yerushalayim is the chosen city. But they don't want that. They believe that Har Moriah, where Avram went to, that place where he sacrificed his son, none other than a Har Gerizim. And they'll tell you that to your face. So they reject all Navi. I'm sure they knew about it, but they rejected. Their Torah looks very similar to ours. It's bigger. It's a super Torah. It is, by the way, the same Torah that they have. We also found copies of in the Dead Sea Scrolls. The same copy of this super Torah. And there's nothing terrible in the super Torah. It doesn't say the Shomronim are right. You know, like when you do the Christian Bible, you know, it sort of redoes history. No, it's a Jewish Bible. There's certain words that are misspelled. By and large, 95% same as our Torah. They accept our Torah. Various stories. I'm not sure. I haven't gone through it. There is a pamphlet that they produce, which has a side-by-side columns. Our Torah, their Torah, and they highlight the spelling differences, which are interesting. But more significantly, they have their extra, what it's called, I think, the Torah Magna, the larger version. I've seen it, but I didn't get a chance to really scan through. But nothing struck me as strange in there. Just extra words, a few more korbanot, and this and that. Nothing that would make you say, oh, these people are, you know, over the Avodah Zarah. Nothing like that. But they have a larger version of the Torah.
Why is Yosef very in Shechem then?
I don't know. Shechem is given to Yosef. That's part of the bracha. He says, I'm giving to you, your children, Shechem Echad Ochid. That became his symbol city. The question is why. He was actually carried away not from Shechem, but a place called Dotan. Dotan, Dotaina, right? Go to Dotaina. Dotaina is today's Jenin. So it wasn't that.
Yeah.
Why does Shechem become... What?
They're all good
places. Yeah. Well, they're very pretty. They were just in the wrong hands. Why Shechem? I'm stumped. Can't have anything to do with Dina. He wasn't involved in the conquest of Shechem. It's a holy city, and he was a holy guy, but so is Yerushalayim, and what's the difference? Not only Shechem is so significant, by the way, that it's the border city between Menashe to the north. It divides the border, Menashe to the north and Ephraim, so it's a focal city around which all of it's dead center, right in the middle.
There was some archaeological evidence to suggest that instead of coming across the Jordan by Jericho, they came across north, which I think would be near Shechem.
Because they wanted them to come to Shechem. Yeah, yes, that's correct.
And I think there was some evidence for a big machaneh on top of them.
We found the altar. I don't know if it's Yeshua's original altar. We found
not the altar. I mean, I'm saying not on Har Gerizim or Har Yizel, but there was evidence for a big machaneh where they might have camped.
Right. I would go with.
So then they would have buried him as soon as they got in.
It's certainly not much of the Pesukim. I'd have to see the archaeological evidence to be convinced, because the truth is, if you have 3 million people, you're not going to drag them through the mountains of Shechem. You're going to take them over Yericho. It just doesn't make sense to do it any other way. So I'm curious, if you come across, I'd love to see it. Why Shechem? I don't have an answer. It's a great question. I don't know. B'li Neder, I can't promise, because I'm usually pretty swamped, but B'li Neder, it's an excellent question. Why? What's so special about Shechem that Yosef has to get it? I don't know. And by the way, I don't mean to tell you that Samaritans are the original Bali Brits. I don't know that. I don't know that at all. I don't know that. In fact, I specifically know that they're the Kutim, who came actually from somewhere in Assyria. But it's interesting that the religion that they picked up, the Bali Brits, I would say is not too far from probably the religion that's always been playing around in Shechem. It was probably playing around in Shechem all during the Shoftim period, and probably continued on through the King's period also, which was this not quite Jewish, not quite not Jewish status. And that's really the interesting not quite Jewish thing is what's playing out here in Avimelech. So I thought you would like to get a view of that. And that's pretty much it I have for tonight. And next time we'll continue the Battle of Shechem, and then we will get on to even a worse ruler called Yiftach. If you could have worse than Avimelech, we'll get to Yiftach.
I'm not sure you're gonna have worse than that.
Have a good night.